Well, it's good to be with you for the first time at this place and to come and share in fellowship and ministry. And it's so important to have fellowship and ministry, isn't it? And this particular section that I've chosen to speak on is about unity. Paul, in the previous three chapters of this lovely letter, tells us about our position in Christ. It tells us in verse 3 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in celestials in Christ our Lord. He tells us that we have a place of a son, that we were chosen in him before the disruption of the world, that we have the forgiveness of our offences in accord with the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in Christ. Truths that are, in one sense, unsearchable. And it's only by the Spirit of God that we can really enter. We can know, in one sense, the truth here, and it must be there to start with. But we do need the Spirit of God to bring it real to our experience and to our lives. And Paul, through those three chapters, is telling us of a wonderful God and of a wonderful Saviour, far greater than any of those who we were writing to could conceive. Remember, this letter possibly went to the Ephesus church. It seems to be a circular letter, but it possibly went to the Ephesian church, ecclesia. They had their gods. There was a great temple to Diana there. And they had their adherence to this God. But when Paul, through the gospel, reveals the gospel of the grace of God, and the gospel that has come to us through his Son, all these other so-called gods are just done away with them. And we come to know this God. And in chapter 3, Paul prays a lovely prayer. I want you to know what is the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of this love and the purpose of that love. Because God doesn't just love this world and love all that he has created, he has actually done something about it, hasn't he? As we've heard from our brother. It isn't an afterthought. It isn't plan B. God doesn't suddenly say, well, I wanted it to be like this, but it's turned out bad, so I'll have to do something else. We learn from the Word of God that this purpose was conceived in the mind and heart of God before the eons began, before the Aeonian times, as Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy. And then we come to this part of God's Word. And, you know, Ephesians is a balance. You've got the first three chapters dealing with our position in Christ, with all the people of God. It isn't those who just come to know things as we've come to know. All that we read in chapter 1, 2 and 3 applies to all they that have come to faith in Christ. What we know to our experience, sadly sometimes we mention things to people and because they don't see as we have come to see, it causes division and causes upset. And we've experienced that several times in our lives. Possibly I'll speak to you who have experienced that. But here Paul, in the next three chapters, is dealing with our behaviour, our reaction to what we are in Christ. And we've got to be careful that we don't class the superiority of what we have come to see above other people. There isn't a special class in heaven for those who know more. Because we find that when all things are sorted and when we are together with Christ, all that we see here and we rejoice in, and probably more, as our brother said, it belongs to all the people of God. And so Paul here is entreating you, I entreat you then, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. That word worthy comes from the Greek axion. Balance. This is yours in Christ. Now I want your behaviour and your conduct to be in accord, in harmony with what you have come to see in these first three chapters. It's very, you know, just as an aside, Paul was a prisoner in Rome, but he actually, in his letters, never actually says that. He says, I am a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, the position that he was in, he took it as the will of God for him. And he finds, actually, there was a beneficial effect of him being a prisoner of the Lord in that prison at Rome. He said, my bonds have come for the furtherance of the gospel. There was God working all things together to good to them that love God. He could actually see a positive aspect of his imprisonment. So he said, I am the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthy of that calling which you were called, with all humility and meekness. And this is what I believe. If we have come to grasp the truths that we have read of in the first three chapters, we have come to appreciate in measure the grace of God, we will be humble before our God. With all humility and meekness, with patience. And we have to bring this to our own experience of how much God has been patient with all of us. He has shown his patience. How many times have we have gone down the wrong way, and God in his love and his grace has brought us back, restored us. Because God does not only love to bring salvation to us, but when we go off the track sometimes, he loves also to restore us. Because our salvation is not only by the grace of God, as it says in the Authorized Version, but it is in the grace of God. And I was only talking to a brother during our little break. The reason we shall be there in that day is not because of what we have done. It will be by what God has done for us in Christ. And no matter how long you have been a believer in the Lord Jesus, we shall be there by the grace of God that has abounded to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we sometimes understand these things, I know I've met certain Christians and spoken to them about certain things, and their view of these things is not very clear or precise, and sometimes they actually deny some of the things. But they'll still be there. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, what did he say? What is the condition of meeting the Lord in the air? Do we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Remember, Paul was writing to people at that time who didn't know, as it were, the secret of the resurrection and the coming to the air of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it still belongs to them. It's good when we with confidence can say, I know the Lord is going to come. And I know that the dead in Christ will rise first. And that we, the living, if we remain to that time, we shall be caught up together with those, and we shall meet the Lord together in the air. Actually, one of the first messages I ever gave at a conference was when I was 21 at a concordant meeting, and it was on the thought of together. And you'll notice Paul, in his letters, he uses that word quite a few times. In his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about together. Together. It's the word same. Joint is also one of the words they used to translate this word together. And here we've got the same thought in the unity of the people of God. And we are to endeavour to keep that unity. And I was at a meeting only a couple of days ago, and I pointed out, we're not told to make the unity of the Spirit. Because we find that if we try to make a unity, it causes another disunity. And we'll find that some churches, especially churches that profess they have an abundance of the Holy Spirit, they split into that many splinter groups, you can't number them. Well, there was a man a few years ago who did number them. There were 25,000 different groups. That is a sad reflection. Is Christ divided? Paul had this trouble with those in the Corinthian church, didn't he? I am of Paul. I am of Cephas, Peter. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. Is Christ parted, he declares? Are we being baptized into the name of Paul? Was Paul crucified for our sakes? It is God through Christ who makes the unity. And we are to recognize that even when people don't see eye to eye. He says, bearing with one another. And I think one of the translations of that is tolerating. We have to put up with things that are adverse to us. But we should bear with it how? Again, I think Jim mentioned this, love. Love is the supreme example, the supreme point of our position in Christ. It's because of the love of God. And if we have experienced the love of God in that, surely we should be able to love those who differ with us. And to show, put out the right hand of fellowship with them. And here he gives seven different aspects of the unity of the Spirit. And what I do, I've got another sheet that I do when I go to other churches. And you know, most churches, groups of believers have their creeds. If we want a creed, this is it. The Word of God and what Paul declares here. There is one body. There's only one body of believers. There's not two, there's not three or four or hundreds. There is one. There's also one Spirit. And regardless of people saying, well, I've got this and I've got that, there is one Spirit. Earlier on in this letter he says, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you? And that is true again of every believer. All those who have come to faith in Christ through the purpose and will of God. That is true of you, me, and everybody out there who have come to faith in Christ. One Spirit. Also, one expectation of your calling. And this particular phrase is only mentioned in this letter a little bit early on. Paul prays that we may come to know what is the expectation of his calling. Now, most people interpret this as, well, the Lord's going to come and we're going to be with him and that's the end of it. No, there's the expectation of his calling. In other words, what is God calling us for? Is there a purpose in his calling? Yes, it includes the fact of the Lord coming and our meeting him in the air and all that that means. But it means, as we read in Ephesians, that we are in the purpose of God, bringing about the purpose of God. All the people of God are. The complement, it says, that fills all in all. That's in the previous chapters. One Lord. We can translate this, Master. You know, many churches have their heads, don't they? Some have their basis in Rome, some in London. There's only one Lord. And this is what I say, and Paul says this of himself. All others are servants. No matter how you are gifted in ministry or whatever aspect we're in, we should be or are the servants of Christ. And also, as a consequence of that, servants of one another. That's what Paul says. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers or servants by whom we believe. Yes, he was the great apostle, and I believe from my reading and understanding of the Word of God that he was the greatest of the apostles. When you read of what he endured, and where he went on his missionary journeys. He is amazing, isn't he? How God used the Apostle Paul, and yet he calls himself a servant. And actually, in the beginning of Romans, he says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a called apostle. And such was the immensity of the love and grace that abounded to him on that Damascus road. What a wonderful change occurred. And he ascribes everything that he was, everything that he was doing, to the grace of God. That again is in chapter 15 of Romans. Yet in the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace that was with me did not come for naught, but I labored more abundantly than all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in him and with him. And so, how do we stand? Is that how we feel about things? Is that our experience of the grace and love of God that has come to us through faith in the Lord Jesus? And then there's one faith. And that faith is in what we call the Bible, Old Testament and New. Yes, we see the particular administrations that were in action, and we're in this administration of the grace of God. But all the Word of God is of faith, and all the Word of God is truth. That's what Jesus said himself in John 17. Hallow them by your truth. Your word is truth. And actually, in the context, he was talking about the Old Testament. It's true, obviously, of the New Testament, and from Genesis to Revelation, it is all the Word of God. And that's the only authority that we have to preach, the Word of God, not the opinions of man. That's your opinion. That's my opinion. Sometimes we may have to do that, but we should state and warn people that that's my opinion. And the Apostle Paul actually did the same thing, and it's obvious that he only expresses his opinion on one occasion. And he said, I presume I have the Spirit of Christ. So even when he expresses his opinion, you can be quite sure that he's right. Because he was led of the Spirit, he had the Spirit of Christ within him, and so he could speak with such authority. But he did warn people. That's my opinion. Now people get up and they preach whatever they want, and you've got to believe this. If you don't, you're out of the church or there's something. No, we must come to the Word of God. And this is what I've found to experience, and I've voiced it to people during the break, that when people keep to the Word of God, I can follow them, and 99% I can say amen. It's only when people get up and they try to prove their different ideas and their different theologies that I say, well, leave that. Because we have to be careful in taking Scripture out of context. Because you can take Scripture out of context and you can prove whatever you want to. We need to look at Scripture in its own context. And there's enough in Ephesians, you know, to understand. We haven't got to keep going through all the books and other letters. There's enough there. In one sense, it's self-sufficient. Paul doesn't say to these people that he wrote to, well, go and have a look at Thessalonians. Thank God we've got Thessalonians. And we know that all that he's declared is in harmony with what he writes in Thessalonians. But it's sufficient here. As I've already stated, the expectation of a calling, it only occurs in that form once, and that's in chapter 1. And here's the one that is a great difficulty. One baptism. One baptism. Now remember, keeping this in its context, the unity of, not the flesh, the Spirit. And again, I will go to a letter where these three aspects of this are brought together. We in one Spirit are baptized into one body. This is the spiritual relationship we have with all the believers in the Lord Jesus. Now we know there are three different aspects that we see in the churches at large. There are those who believe in total immersion, if you want to progress in your salvation and in your position with the Lord. Total immersion. There are others who believe in sprinkling, what we call christening. And then we know there are a certain section who don't go along with that. And it can be a place of argument. This kills all arguments if we believe it, because this is for every believer in the Lord Jesus. This is the unity that God has made. This very chapter that I'm talking on this afternoon, I've spoken on it about four times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I've spoken at it to a couple of Methodist churches, and somewhere else, a little mission church. And then also I've been dealing with this in a little group fellowship that we have usually once a month with three ladies. And virtually the message I'm giving you today is the same. As long as we keep to the word of God and don't bring in passages from here and passages that to kind of knock it down, because you can use the scripture to deny the scripture. I don't know whether you've been in thoughts like that. People will bring one scripture up and then you bring another, and at the end of the day you get nowhere. I know a few years ago now I was talking about the security of our salvation from chapter 3 of Romans. And I believe from the word of God we have the authority to say our salvation is secured in Christ. And also we find in this very letter, on believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to the day of deliverance. And I believe that our salvation is secured in Christ. And as I was stating these wonderful truths, a brother came up in the meeting and he says, "Oh, but it says in Jeremiah." And this is what I said to the brother. I'm not interested in Jeremiah at the moment. What is God saying to us here? When we deal with Jeremiah and the context of that scripture that he was trying to use to destroy what it was saying in Romans chapter 3, if we read the context, we'll find that it has nothing to do with it. But it's so easy to take one little verse and form our doctrine on a verse from here and a verse from the other place. We need to look at the Word of God in its context, the context of this chapter and the context of the previous chapters and also the chapters that are going to follow. Never come up with something that denies it. We know we have different administrations. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A great difference, wasn't it? In contrast. But also in the scripture, there is also a great harmony. Paul often uses the word in accord with what is written. When he speaks of the great truth of justification by faith, he says, according to written, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Because what Paul was declaring as regards salvation through faith alone was what Abraham had experienced, and also David. So there are things that are in harmony, but there are also things that are in contrast. Different administrations. We are not under law. You say that to a Jew who is following in the religion of the Jewish nation, and you say, "Oh dear, that's wrong. We're under the law of Moses." Paul says, "We are not under law, but we are under grace." And then, of course, above it all is God himself, isn't it? And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. That is our watchword, as it were. That God is central to our salvation through Christ and central to our relationship with one another. We put him first. And when we have doubts and difficulties, there's a lovely verse that I often quote out of Romans. Receive you one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has received you. Look at yourselves. Then cannot I accept another brother or sister who may not see things as I see them? Look at how God has dealt with you in his grace, his love, and his mercy. Then cannot we have an understanding for those who don't see quite as we see? I mean, I'd love all those who come to faith and to see the things that we know as we look around us. But there's not many of us, is there, who see these things as God has revealed to us. Actually, in that first meeting that I spoke at, it was at the Bible Hall in Blackheath. There were over 100 people there. Now there's about 40 of us, is there? Just over 40. And I know when we used to go to the conferences up at Nottingham, there would be probably 100 or more in those early days. Things have changed, haven't they? And they have changed in other places as well, by the way. Now all comes to ourselves. Now unto each one of us was given grace in accord with the measure of the gratuity or the gift of Christ. All that we are, all that we ever will be, depends upon what Christ achieved, and God achieved through Christ on that cross at Calvary. We have no other standing with God. It's all through what he has done for you, for me, for this world, for this universe that we live in. It is all through what God achieved. God was in Christ, conciliating the world unto himself. That is the message that we have for this world of ours. And we know that that conciliation in the purpose and will of God will lead to reconciliation of all through the blood of his cross. That is what the word declares, despite all those who oppose it and do not believe it. That reconciliation has started with you and me, with all those who have come to faith in Christ. We are reconciled to God. In other words, we have a relationship with him. That's what reconciliation means. Sometimes we can get tired of it. It took me a while when I was young to find out what reconciliation meant. But it means basically we're at one with God. We have peace with God. Paul tells us in this that we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have a relationship, because that's what God wants, isn't it? That's his desire, to have a relationship with his people. Sin causes a separation. That's declared to the Israelites in Isaiah. Your sins have separated you from your God. And sin causes a separation. And we can't do anything about it by our own strength. It's only as we rely upon what God has done for us. See, so many these days, they look at themselves and say, well, am I worthy? Can I do? Shall I be there? I hope I will be. We can say positively, because of the grace of God that has come to us through God, we can say, I shall be there. Why? Oh, well, that's a bit boastful. No, that's saying, I can't do it. God has done it. That's the faithfulness of God. Isn't it? He has promised and he will do it. And as our brother related, he'll do it to the people of Israel as well. Yes, they fall by the wayside. In the purpose of God, but Paul declares he will take them back and they will be a glory in this earth and a glory to God. And salvation will be known to this earth through his people Israel. And then he tells us how Christ achieved to give this gratuity or this gift to us. Wherefore, he's saying, ascended on high, he captures captivity and gives gifts to mankind. Now he ascended, what is except that he first descended also in the lower parts of the earth? that is in harmony with what Paul declares in Philippians. He being in the form of God, deemed it not pilgrimage or robbery to be equal. Nevertheless, he emptied himself. And he became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbles himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the bowels and the depths of the earth, isn't it, surely? That our Saviour entered into death. And all the suffering of death, all that he endured on that cross at Calvary. He who descends is the same who ascends also up above all of the heavens, that he should be complete in all. Again, that's the purpose, isn't it? We are part of that purpose. We are involved with that purpose, but we're not the purpose itself. We are participating in the purpose with Christ. That he will be completing all. And as our brother read during the devotion this morning, read from chapter 15, he is going to end up that kingdom. And it will be a completed kingdom. Nothing will be lacking. No one will be lacking. Because he has paid the price. He paid the full price on that cross at Calvary. See, sometimes when you speak about what we call universal reconciliation, people say you're doing away with what Christ has done. No, we depend totally upon what Christ has done. We're saying that what he did on Calvary, or God did through him on Calvary, is sufficient for all his creation. It's just the reverse, isn't it? To what people who don't want to believe or can't believe it because of preconceived ideas about God, they can't see it, so they have to kind of go down. And actually, I've had this said to me, it's all things, not beings, not intelligent, it's all things. See, did Christ die for all things? No, he died for all of mankind, and he died for all of the universe, all the intelligent beings in the whole of the universe. And his cross will eventually go forth and complete God's purpose, that he might complete all things. And then he tells us the gifts that were given, and I believe that all of these gifts, including the pastors, evangelists and teachers, were given to the early church. Up till a few months ago, I believe it was just the apostles and prophets. Because it says in the previous chapter that the foundation is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But I see at that time, remember, the scriptures weren't completed, and it needed people with a special gift as a pastor, evangelist and a teacher to bring it together to the people of God. Because if we read on again, keeping it to its context, look what it, towards the adjusting of the saints. Who were the saints that needed adjusted? The saints of that particular time. There were many changes, many conflicts, things that were difficult to understand. Peter found things a bit difficult to understand with what Paul was saying, and needed to be adjusted. You know, Israel was the ones through whom this world was going to know the Saviour. They were to disciple all nations, as it says in the end of Matthew. And now things have changed. Things aren't coming out of what did appear. It's something that was hid, a secret in God, not in the scriptures. It was a secret hid in God. And so the saints of that day needed teachers, evangelists and pastors to bring these things together. We have the scriptures now. Because it says, for the work of this, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. How are we upbuilding? By the word of God. Yes, we measure, can be pastors, evangelists and teachers. But we have the word of God to refer to. Remember, they didn't have the word of God as a whole. And this is what I believe but these were given as special. Just as when the tabernacle was built, God gifted different ones, especially the men, to do the stitching and all the rest. And so not only did they kind of lay the foundation, they also did the fabric. And also we see that these early ones were there to build up the church. For the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And remember, we've already stated in the previous verses, there is one body. And these were made and given to the church to build up the body of Christ. The scriptures are for the building up of the body of, not a particular group, all the people of God. Unto the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith. That's the difficult one, isn't it? To come to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of Christ. That's what all teaching and the Word of God is for, to bring us into that state where we can be the complement of the Christ. This thought of complement. Christ has made it, God has made it through Christ, that he is not complete without his body. There are people who say, God doesn't need us. Christ doesn't need us. The scripture says, yes, he does. God uses his people and he has chosen to use us to be in the purpose of God. Yes, he may have been able to do it another way, I don't know. But the way of the Word of God, he's going to use the people who are believers, the body of Christ, through Christ, to accomplish his purpose. Like with Israel, that they will disciple all nations. God could, if he so desired, make his knowledge known to everybody. But he does it through his people Israel on this earth in the future days. So also in his purpose now with us, he uses us to make known around us, to people around us, the salvation that is theirs in Christ, and also the teaching of the Word of God. That is our God. We are the complement. The pleroma is the Greek word, if you like a Greek word. The pleroma. And Christ is the pleroma of God. Without Christ, we would not know God. Tells us that in John chapter 1. God, no one has seen at any time. The only begotten God or Son, depending on what translation you use, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And it's not really till we come to New Testament scripture that we find God is known as Father and called as Father. The people of Israel knew him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But as our Lord came to this earth, he came to declare and make the Father known. And you know those lovely words he declares to Mary Magdalene on that morning of his resurrection. Go to my disciples and tell them, I ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. That's tremendous, isn't it? And that relationship that we have with God now is, yes, we acknowledge him as God, the disposer, the placer, but thank God through Christ we can acknowledge him as Father. No more minors. That we might know still, may by no means still be minors, children, surging hither and thither and being carried about by every wind of teaching. Sadly, that is becoming more and more evident in the time that we live in. Some of the church leaders, they have their committees and they get together, and what they decide is right. hardly ever referring to what God says in his word. Our brother made a reference to people in the book of Acts who would gather together to hear the word of the Lord. And they received it gladly. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Now, here's my opinion. I believe as the reverse operates, as people reject in bulk, not individually, but as people reject the word of God, it's no longer the authority of our group of people that is possibly leading up to the time when the nations, as nations, will be cut out of the olive tree and Israel will be grafted in. Because that's why they were cast out. Because they rejected the testing of the Lord, they contradicted, and also they blasphemed. And as you go through the book of Acts, you find that that was gradually coming, until finally, when Paul was at Rome, he says, from now on, we go to the nations, and they will hear. When the nations stop it, I'm not talking about individual salvation. Our salvation is secure. But the nations as nations are grafted in. And it'll be the nations of nation who will be taken out. And Israel as a nation will be grafted in. And they will be known as the people of God again. You know, there's that prophecy. They're no longer my people. But where it was said, they will no longer be my people. They will be my people. And I will be their God. And God will commence his dealings with the people of Israel. We shall meet the Lord in the air before the day of God's wrath, as our brother pointed out this morning. And we shall be with the Lord. We will not go through that great tribulation. The Lord is coming to deliver us from that. But they will endure not the tribulation from God, but all the consequences of that from man. But so many these days leaving the authority of the word of God. And that's why we're seeing things being legislated in different churches. And things that are an abhorrence to God being said, no, they're no longer evil. They're good now. And it's strange, you know, God makes a provision for even the contradictions of men. And one of the prophets, probably you would let me know which prophet it is, it's coming is the day when they'll say, that which is good is evil, and that which is evil is good. And I've heard that mentioned from a bishop in the Church of England. That these unnatural relationships are, in one sense, better than the natural ones. And I've heard that said by a particular bishop. How far away, as the leaders of some of our churches gone from the word of God and the authority of his word. Paul says later on, I think it was quoted by our brother, he's in chapter 5. Let no one deceive you by any means. Because of these things, the indignation of God is coming. And he gives a great big list of all the evils and wickedness that God's indignation comes against. And the things that they say are okay now, they're not kind of down at the bottom of the list. They're in the first two or three. That's the word of God. Let no one deceive you. Don't be carried about by every wind of teaching. Our ultimate authority is the word of God. I've been given the nod, so that's probably as much as we can deal with. The reason I put it like this, because sometimes when you see things broken up into sect, although we have to deal with them in the context, it kind of concentrates our minds and hearts, and that's why I did these sheets a month or so ago, so that you could follow me and go through. I don't use notes. I never have used notes since I was 21. I haven't studied in particular for this message 50 years. Some people say, well, how long did it take you to... Well, it's 50 years. What I've spoken to you this afternoon has come from over 50 years. That's how long this took me to get to this point. I trust that some of the things that I've said have struck a chord in your hearts and reminded us about the love, the grace, the mercy, the purpose of God, surely, and the conditions that we live in now. I would advise everybody, and this is the same message I gave when I spoke on this thought at several of the different churches, keep to the word of God. May the Lord bless you all. Amen.
Well, guys, we've been to the, didn't come to yesterday's talk till Friday's, but we can all see, I think, that God worked that talk into the themes that we've been having at this conference.
Yes.
And this, all these talks, thanks to Keith's efforts, are being recorded. So this.